Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We are here to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the very first time. We're glad you're here. Those of us who are here week in and week out, we'll try to seek out folks we don't know, shake your hand and welcome you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find some of us and you introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here and we would love it if you would like to make a home here with us. One way to do that is by becoming involved in the many things that God is doing in and through this congregation. I'll list a few here, but if you want a larger list, you can look at the bulletin insert. First of all, Current on December 10th, this coming Wednesday, will feature Shelley Gotterer. She is a storyteller and a teacher. She will be talking about language development through story with children. Shelley's a wonderful storyteller, a very good friend of a long time, and I hope you'll come out to hear what she has to say this coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock in the Four Story Theater. Now, the following Wednesday, the 17th, our programming is canceled. Dinner, Current, Children's Choir will all be canceled. They will resume again on January 7th with our regularly scheduled activities. You'll notice, perhaps, that our mission market is taking place out in Reed Hall. Lots of opportunities to be involved in lots of different ministries and missions. I hope you'll take time to come and learn about some you don't know about, participate in some, perhaps, that you've participated in before. Please stop by and check that out. Also, our Guatemala mission trip is in April this year, which may allow some of you to go who could not otherwise. If you're interested, please contact Lisa Guak on our church staff. This afternoon at 4:30 here in the sanctuary, you will be able to hear Gloria, a concert of Christmas works, old and new. That's our chancel and sanctuary choirs together singing some really wonderful Christmas favorites. If you've been here before, I know you'll want to be back again. If you haven't, let me invite you to come. It will help shape your Advent, and it will help you prepare for the arrival of the birth of God's love in Jesus. That's 4:30 today here in the sanctuary. And then next Sunday, there's the candle lighting service at 5:30, except the bells begin at 5:10. And let me encourage you to come early because seats go quickly for the candle lighting service. It's a very beautiful service. It's a very powerful service led by a number of our choirs. So 5:10, the handbells begin ringing. 5:30, the service itself begins. That's next Sunday. And also, around the church, you will find a booklet called The Legacy Booklet, Putting the Pieces Together. Reverend Margie Howell put this together, and it's a kind of continuation of our emphasis on legacy and leaving important things for those who come behind us. It's a way of offering information to your family that they will need when you are no longer here. You can read more about it in your bulletin insert. But I know this will be a great gift for your family members. You should be able to find it either in the racks with material or on some of the tables in Reed Hall and other places around the church. Do things ever seem a little out of whack to you? Well, thank goodness. God is coming to set things straight. And the good news is we can be part of that.
hope is here for you.
God's hope shines through our darkness.
Come worship the Lord of light and hope.
Praise God for the bringing of light into our lives.
Our Covenant Discipleship Group meets Wednesday nights at 6, and in addition to the persons who are here today, we want to name Bobby Williams and Jim McFerrin, who couldn't be here this morning, as important members of our group as well. We light this second candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of hope for the coming of Christ into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
As forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
You're invited to pass the peace of Christ.
Glory to God.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Almighty and everlasting God, who works in the history of time and space, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we might experience your grace and be transformed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the prophet Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls, you shall speak. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I had spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I had told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay down there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord had revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Advent is many things, but one thing that it isn't is pre-Christmas. Pre-Christmas is that time when you cram the tree with as many lights as ornaments as you can. You cram your schedule with as many events as you can. And you fill your credit card with as many purchases as you can. Sound familiar? That's pre-Christmas. Advent is something different. Advent is that time that acknowledges our yearning and longing for God to set things right in a world that seems so far out of whack, out of what God dreamed it would be. Now, that was true in Samuel's time, that was true in Jesus' time, and it's true in our time as well. Now, The portion of the scripture you heard read today tells of Samuel's call. Now, Samuel's just a boy. He's come to live with Eli, and he hears a voice calling his name. He assumes it's the old priest, so he goes to see him. It's not him. Go back to bed. He hears it again. Runs to Eli. Not him. Go back to bed. The third time, Eli, the priest, recognizes who is calling Samuel and tells him how to respond. He says, the next time you hear the voice calling your name, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And what Samuel heard was not something he wanted to hear, because he was going to have to say something that he did not want to say. Now, this passage is not a part of what I suggested you read in preparation for this in the Advent brochure. I hope you read that. I hope you might go back and start at the very beginning of 1 Samuel and read those first three chapters, because it's really two stories intertwined. It's the story of Hannah, who could not have a child, who ultimately does have a child who is Samuel, but she's promised that child to the service of God. So she lets him go to live with the old priest Eli. But it's also the story of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And his two sons, though in the line of the priesthood, decided that they would abuse their power and their privilege in ways that both dishonored and displeased God. They took what was intended for God and they kept it for themselves, and if people weren't willing to give it up, they had their servants threaten them by taking it by force. They would use violence if they didn't give it up. They sexually abused the young women who served at the tent of meeting. And they felt they were beyond any accountability. Who was going to call them down? After all, they were priests. Even when their father interceded and said, look, you're dishonoring God, you're dishonoring me in this whole line, they wouldn't hear it. So you have the story of Eli's two sons, who are called scoundrels, because they are, and Samuel the boy, who comes along to really be a surrogate son for Eli, but also to be the voice of that new thing that God is doing. That thing that when you hear about it, it will make your ears tingle. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Because you see, the news that Samuel has to give Eli is that even though Eli's family was promised that they would be priests forever, the behavior of his two sons and his inability to get them to straighten up has caused God to take that away. God removes the priesthood. The two sons die. And God replaces the priests with a prophet, a boy named Samuel. Now, the priesthood represents the religious power of the time. And Samuel will be called upon to anoint kings, representing the political power of the time. In fact, he will anoint a king while there is another king already on the throne. Very dangerous. Very dangerous business. Samuel participates in neither of these. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's a prophet. And like most prophets, he has things to say that people don't want to hear. And so he's not really all that well liked quite often. This story of God coming into history to try to straighten things out, to try to show us a new way of being in the world, gets repeated over and over and over in the scriptures. Hannah's song is very similar to Mary's song about God turning everything upside down, and the rich will be poor and the poor will be wealthy and the powerful will lose power and those without power will gain it. Everything will be changed. Those are radical songs they sing. And then, of course, when we didn't learn from Samuel, God sent Jesus to set things right. And sadly enough, I'm not sure we learned from Jesus, because we seem to keep repeating those same old patterns. Those same old patterns, those of us especially who have positions of power and privilege. I don't want to really preach to you this morning, even though what I've been doing sounds a whole lot like preaching, I know. I just want to talk to you about something that's been on my heart and on my mind. It may have been on yours as well. It's certainly been in the news. And that is the death of young, unarmed African-American men during encounters with police officers. There's been a lot of shouting about it and a lot of blame thrown about. Some folks see it as a political problem. I see it as a spiritual problem. I think it's at the very heart of this text today and why we yearn for God to come and set things right. Now, full disclosure, my father's oldest brother, my Uncle Bob, served on the Detroit Police Force for 30 years. When he retired, he was the most highly decorated officer in the country. His son Bobby served on the Dearborn Police Force. My Uncle Jim ran the chain gang in Montgomery County, and if you don't know what the chain gang is, you thank your lucky stars, because I visited there. I know. My father was an industrial guard for some 20 years, and this machine gunner who landed on Normandy, won the Bronze Star, had a Purple Heart, refused to carry a weapon, ostensibly because he felt like that placed him in greater danger. Honestly, I think it was because he never wanted to be put in the position of killing another human being again. So there's that side of my family history. But then, in seminary, my very best friend was a guy named Eddie Robinson. Eddie and I worked on the maintenance crew together. Now, if you know me, you know maintenance doesn't mean fixing things, okay? It means cleaning toilets and shoveling snow and raking leaves and that sort of thing. But Eddie did all of those things with me. Now, Eddie had grown up in the city. Eddie was African American. He was what he called a gangbanger. He was a pretty rough customer when he was a boy. But he had a change, a transformation in his life. He was called to ministry, edited at the publishing house various publications for a while, and then died way too young. But as Eddie and I worked together, I heard stories of his upbringing that were completely different than anything I had ever experienced. In part because of his skin color, in part because of where he grew up, and in part because of his choices. But I was able to enter into another person's life, knowing that that person was my brother in Christ, though his differences were stark. Very first time I assisted with communion was in an African-American church on Chicago's South Side at Eddie's invitation. We both assisted a retired pastor in serving communion, and I still remember the warmth of the welcome that I received there. I mentor a young African-American pastor. I have for 3 years. And while we are aiming at the same calling and called to something of the same ministry, his life experiences have been vastly different from mine, and he's been willing to share those with me, in part because of the color of his skin. You know, there are folks who will tell you that we've moved beyond race, but honestly, I don't think we have, and I think to say that is really to delude ourselves. It wasn't that long before I was born that black men and women and some white folks could be lynched. And even though there were photographs and postcards made from those photographs, they were listed as having died at the hands of persons unknown. No one ever brought to trial. In my lifetime, I remember incidents during the civil rights movement where black folks and white folks were killed, and if people were brought to trial, they were not convicted. I think the church has something to contribute to this conversation. And it's not blame and it's not yelling. I do think it is helping us focus on that yearning we have for God to come and set things right. Because we have a sense that things aren't supposed to work this way. When you're 21 times more likely to be killed in an encounter with a police officer if you're African American, things should not work that way. What do we have to contribute to that conversation? Well, I think a part of it is our honesty. Our honesty that we haven't actually moved as far as we may try to appear that we've moved. Now, I'm not going to tell you a story from Eddie's life. I'm not going to tell you a story from the young man I mentor's life. I'm going to tell you a story from my life. I don't like to tell this story. In fact, I hate to tell this story because it's embarrassing. But I think it's appropriate. When I was at the General Board of Discipleship, I was in my mid-30s, and I directed a program called the Academy for Preaching. We decided we would have stoles made for all of our graduates, and we worked through someone at the publishing house with a vendor who made stoles specifically for that particular group of people. Well, some prototypes came in on an afternoon. It was this time of year. Got dark pretty early. The person I was dealing with called me and said, "These are ready. You want to come by and see them?" Well, I was really excited. I wanted to come by that day, but I couldn't come by until between 4 and 5. Well, by that time, it was dark. But he said, "You call me before you leave. I'll be down to open the door for you." Well, the publishing house is on 8th Avenue South. At that time, it was directly across the street from the mission. I went there occasionally, but it was not a place I went frequently, especially not in the dark. And so I parked in the parking lot, and I walked around, and as I was about to enter the doors, there were three African-American men standing right outside the door smoking. I noticed them. I didn't take too much attention, but my friend was there. He opened the door. I pulled it open, and then I started to pull it closed, and one of the men grabbed the door and began to pull it open. And I didn't let go. I pulled it closed. He pulled it open. I pulled it closed. I was afraid. But my friend spoke three little words that transformed that situation. He leaned in and he said to me, "They work here." And we all knew exactly what was going on. I couldn't meet their eyes. I walked away and turned away because all of a sudden that fear had turned into embarrassment and shame. Because here was a kid who had grown up being taught to prejudge people on the color of their skin, who had worked really, really, really hard to get beyond that, who thought he had, and then all of a sudden realized he hadn't because he was afraid. That's what fear does to us. That's why Jesus says over and over again, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid," because fear turns us into people who lash out, who respond more violently than we intend to, who try to close the door on people who actually belong there. You see, I didn't need to be afraid of them. I was the stranger. They needed to be afraid of me. I don't think we have moved as far as perhaps we think we have. But a part of what the church has to contribute is the honesty of that conversation. Because, you know, sometimes, like Samuel, the things we hear that we're supposed to say are not comfortable for us. They're not things we want to say. But you see, God does hold us accountable when we abuse our power and privilege. So we spend this time yearning to be able to come to God as that child, Samuel, to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," to hear whatever God says, and then to speak it, hopefully without fear. I think at the root of it, we're afraid because we don't recognize our kinship with those persons. You see, those men standing outside the door and I worked for the same denomination. At a deeper level, we were brothers in Christ. And I could not see that. I could not recognize that. Not at that moment. I was blinded because of my fear. I think if we have anything to contribute, it is the idea that we share more than the things that keep us apart. That we do have the opportunity to get to know people at a different level. So I want to suggest to you a spiritual discipline, not just for Advent, but for the whole year, to next Advent. Okay? And that is get to know some folks who are strikingly different from you. And I don't mean just casually. Talk to that person who sells you the contributor. Get to the point where they're willing to tell you their story. Might not be easy to hear, but it's important to hear. Talk to that person who asks you for change. Get to know them. See if they will tell you their story. It may not be easy to hear, but it's important to hear. Last night, we were downstairs with the Reconciliation Ministries around tables with folks who have relatives who are incarcerated. I've never experienced that. But hearing those stories, I get a glimpse of a world that's very different from the world that I know. But it's reality for those folks. And in hearing those stories, I can find my kinship with them. Work with Justice for Our Neighbors for a while. Talk to some of those folks who left their country because of literal physical threats to their lives to try to find a new life somewhere else. Listen to their story. It may not be an easy story to hear, but it's important for us to hear. Find someone who is so radically different from you that you don't know what they're going to tell you already, because if we just talk to people who are like us, we never learn anything. Find a colleague from another culture or an African-American from this culture. Hopefully you're close to someone, close enough that they can begin to tell you their story and trust you with it. And if we're not close enough to those persons, that may be at the heart of the problem too. We're not talking to people who have different life experiences and learning from those. I'm going to end with a brief story. Three rabbis were discussing when it was truly dawn. Now, rabbis spent a lot of time discussing when the sun actually goes down, when it is dusk, and when it is actually dawn. Okay? They were discussing when you could tell it was truly dawn, when the light had truly come. One of them said, it's when you can look in the distance and you can tell that's not a tree in the distance, that's a person. The second rabbi said, no, that's not how you do it. Nope. It's when you can look in the distance and you can tell that's not a tree, that's a person, but you can also tell whether that person is male or female. That's when the light has truly come. The third rabbi said, no. You're both wrong. The light has only truly come when you can look in the distance and tell that that's a person, not a tree, that you can tell whether they're male or female, and that you can look at them and see that whoever they are your brother and sister. That is when the light has truly come. I think that's what we have to offer to the conversation. That is the word of hope that we bring. That if we try, we can look in the distance. And the light comes to us, we say, right? The light of the world comes to us when we can look at those persons who are so very different and recognize that they are indeed children of God, our brothers and sisters. That, my friends, seems to me to be the real task of Advent.
What a tremendous blessing it is to have each one of you here to worship with us this morning. We welcome you and invite you to join us in Reed Hall. That's to the doors to your right. Join us at the Bread for the Journey table if you're a new member, but also join us for the mission market that's out there today for the Advent season. If you're a college student, either graduate or undergraduate, we will have lunch this afternoon after this service in room 322. You take the stairs up and go to the room with the fireplace in it, and we'll have lunch and fellowship there. Please note, in the pew rack in front of you is a gray card. On one side, you can put comments for staff or lay leadership, and on the other, you can put prayer requests, and we will lift you in prayer this week. Also, don't forget to sign the attendance pad. It's in the center aisle. You can pass it down, sign it, and note who you're worshiping with and say hello to them, greeting them as well, passing the peace later. We rejoice with the family of Marion Wilson Burke. She was born November the 21st to Justin and Christine Burke. She's also welcomed by her grandparents, Kathy and Fran Bass. God has graciously given us everything. As people of faith, let us return thanks to God with our offerings.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets, who looked for a day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent in the fullness of time to be a light to the nations. You scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and have mercy on those who fear you. From generation to generation, you put down the mighty from their thrones and exalt those of low degree. You fill the hungry with good things, and the rich you send empty away. Your own Son came among us as a servant to be Emmanuel, your presence with us, to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and eat with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, eat from this, all of you. This is my body, broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. With me. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake in the loaf. The cup of salvation. This is our Lord's table. All are welcome. You don't have to be United Methodist, and you don't have to be baptized. Just seeking a new or renewed relationship with God and your neighbor. Come by way of the center aisles and kneel at the altar. When you're ready, extend your hands, and you'll be given the bread and the juice. When you're finished, you can stay and pray. And when you would like to get up, go by way of the side aisles. During communion, we take a special offering. Today's communion offering is for campus ministries. We'll be donating those to Fisk University, TSU, Vanderbilt, and Belmont Student Ministries, which provide a place for students on campus and spiritual formation there. Please stand as you are able. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen.
If you happen to lose a pair of glasses in the parking lot, they're right here. I'll place them on the chancel rail, and you can grab them on the way out. Now go forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.
Amen.